to your word through Daniel chapter 2. And I pray also that you'd help me to bring the word of God to Lansing Tabernacle this morning. Help me to be humble and live under the authority of your word in this sermon. Amen. So we're going through a series in Daniel. Last week was Daniel chapter 1, David, and now Daniel chapter 2. So do turn to it in your Bible. Don't listen to me, remember, listen to the Bible. If you're not sure what I'm saying is right, maybe it isn't. Check it in the Bible in front of you. The big power in Daniel's day wasn't Russia. It was the Babylonian Empire. And the dangerous and unpredictable man at the top of the tree wasn't Putin, it was King Nebuchadnezzar. He had so much power that his own subjects were scared of him. He had defeated Judah and taken the brightest and best from their homeland and was now in the middle of indoctrinating them in Babylonian culture, customs, literature, language, and then sending them back to their own countries to govern. It was a brilliant plan to keep all his subjects under the thumb. This was a powerful man by human standards, Nebuchadnezzar. You couldn't deny that. Yet we saw last week in Daniel chapter 1 that when God seemed defeated, he really wasn't. Daniel and his friends took big risks in Daniel chapter 1. They didn't follow the king's instructions for their training, their intensive training. What gave God's people this courage to stand for him against such huge power against God? I think Daniel chapter 2 is one of those reasons. Daniel chapter 2 is a bit different to 1 and 3 and 6 we'll be looking at the next few weeks. And most of the second half of Daniel is like Daniel chapter 2. They're visions, revelations from God, God's truth that we can't know without it being revealed to us. And this truth is what gives Daniel his hope, his courage, his confidence. And we can be the same. We might feel that our hope is challenged in today's society. We might feel our faith is taking a knock when we look around in the world and all the powers that there are. We need to hear Daniel chapter 2 too. So Daniel chapter 2, trusting God when others seem so much stronger. Starting at verse 1, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me and I want to know what it means." Notice that he called them in, the astrologers and wise men, to tell him the dream, as well as what it means. Then the astrologers answered the king, logically, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces, and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honour. So tell me the dream and interpret it." The wise men ask for what he dreamt, and then they will say what it meant. But the king says, knowing what is dreamt will prove that they know what it meant. And for extra motivation, he offers to cut them into pieces if they can't do it. It goes on. Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will interpret it." This is the normal standard thing for interpreters in that day. Tell us the dream and we'll interpret it. That's what they've had. Daniel and his friends have had 3 years of intensive training to become good at interpreting dreams, among other things. The king answered, "I am certain you're trying to gain time because you realise that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." Not surprisingly, the astrologers now are getting pretty desperate. Verse 10, they answered the king, "There is no one on earth who can do what the mighty king asks." Sorry, the king asks. "No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." This made the king so angry and furious. Notice he was angry and furious, that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. They were wise men too. The wise men say it's too difficult. And then it escalates very, very rapidly, and their execution is ordered. All the wise men of Babylon. Now, interpreting dreams is easy for the wise men of the day. You can just imagine it. "Tell me your dream." "There was a talking donkey." "Ah, yes, I know what that means. King, the donkey is struck by how awesome you are and has to speak of your greatness." That's what the dream means. "Oh, you dreamt you were flying above trees." "Okay, well, that dream means that you're above everything, O mighty king. You're awesome and wonderful." "You dreamt that an egg hatched into a hammer and then that dissolved into slime." "Well, that's easy. That just means you're great." Do you see, you can make any dream mean anything you want, especially if this is the most powerful man in the known world. You're going to tell him exactly what he wants to hear. Interpreting dreams was easy, but knowing what a dream was is much more difficult. The wise men know this is impossible. There's no way of making up the dream that a king already knows. He dreamt it. They're in trouble here. Nebuchadnezzar demands earthly power, human strength. He gives Daniel and his friends this 3-year intensive training. Yeah, they're intellectually trained, they've got physical strength, they're culturally, they have cultural prowess, they know what they're doing. And he himself, this was the king, the emperor of this empire across the known world, he was humanly very strong. And yet now, it's just working. Can you do the next slide? Now Nebuchadnezzar demands more than earthly strength. It's strange, because to know what a dream is before you interpret it is something supernatural, something beyond yourself. Someone has to reveal the dream to you. It's not part of the training. It's not part of the 3 years of training. No intellect or physical prowess are going to give you the words of a dream that you haven't dreamt yourself. It has to come from outside yourself. So Nebuchadnezzar is testing whether his wise men are really wise by seeing if they have supernatural strength, if they have supernatural powers. They're tapped into the gods, and the wise men know that they aren't. Only the gods with a small g, they don't know the true God, but only the gods could possibly know something like this. This is divine knowledge, and they do not live among humans. Nebuchadnezzar should at this point be thinking, maybe there's someone stronger, maybe someone bigger, higher up than me. So Nebuchadnezzar is already pointing at something beyond himself. He's demanding more than earthly strength from his wise men. Next slide. But Daniel knows his place. Daniel knows his place. If you look at verse 17. Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision, and then Daniel praised the God of heaven. So what does Daniel do? He goes to God. God is bigger and better and higher than him, and he knows that he's the one you go to for help. And then when God provides the help, gives him the dream in the night and the vision, he goes back to God and praises him for it. This is the God who helps him. And he's the one you give the glory to, give the credit to. Daniel knows his place. Not only does Daniel know his place, he knows everyone else's place too. Can we have the next slide? If we look at verse 14. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. So, Daniel goes with wisdom and tact to the commander, the very person who's going to be putting him and his friends to death. And he says, he negotiates with him. He knows that the commander is not a god. He's just a person. A person is just a person. And we can use what skills we have, our position, our opportunities we have to negotiate with people and treat them as people. This is not an absolute power that he has to just give in to. Excuse me. It's the same with the king. He goes to the king, the most powerful man in the land, and asks for time. The king is not a god. He's not an absolute power. He can negotiate. He can use whatever resources he can. And we should be the same. We shouldn't treat power as absolute power. People are just people. They're not God. Everyone has a place, and their place is below God. Now, Daniel could have taken the credit for the dream, for knowing the dream and the interpretation, but watch what he does in verse 24. Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel could at this point say, "It's me, I'm the man, I can do it for you. Don't kill all the wise men. I'm the one, I have all this wisdom." But he doesn't. He says, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come." He points to God. He uses the very argument the wise men originally used that got them executed in the first place, which is that only the gods can know this. So Daniel says there is a God in heaven who can reveal mysteries and will tell you what it means. It's interesting because for there to be a God to reveal the mystery and to tell him what it means, and even as it says in verse 28, he has shown the king Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. No man can know the future. Because of all this, Nebuchadnezzar should realize there is someone greater than him, someone who can tell him things he doesn't know, like the dream, and tell him the future as well. Already we're getting the idea that there is someone greater than Nebuchadnezzar. He's not getting the idea, but we should be getting the idea. And then the content of the dream really rams it home. So this is the dream. "Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are these." End of verse 28. I'm going to go to verse 31. "Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue." Can we have the next slide? "An enormous, dazzling statue, enormous in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on the threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth." This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. "Your majesty, you are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. Next, the third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. I'm going to skip to verse 44. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end. But it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver and gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. Daniel delivers the dream and the interpretation, showing great kingdoms, of which Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was the best, the golden one, the best material. But it won't last. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom of gold will be replaced by a silver one, then a bronze one, then a iron and clay one. So that's the first thing to learn. Not only will they not last, but they will all be broken and shattered by there's a better kingdom to come at the end, the one which is, we'll find out, is God's kingdom. God's kingdom starts off as a stone which knocks the statue into pieces of which there is no trace left, and then becomes as large as a mountain, filling the whole earth. It's the greatest kingdom, the best kingdom. It's quite clear, from the interpretation at least, that Nebuchadnezzar is not the greatest person ever. And his kingdom is not the greatest. What does this mean for us? Superpowers in our day, empires, kingdoms, they come and go. The good news is, if Russia keeps you up at night, Russia and Putin will not last forever. They will have their day and they will end. They'll be replaced by something else. Bad news is, if you are putting your trust in these kingdoms, the UK will not always be a big player in the world. Some people say it's already had its day, but it certainly will have had its day. Jesus, when confronted by the power of the Jewish council, trying him to put him on the cross, the power of the might of Rome, said these words, "You would not have that power if it was not given to you." Daniel knows everyone's place, that people are people. Even kingdoms are put in place by God and then taken away. So what's Nebuchadnezzar going to do about it? Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honour and ordered that an offering of incense be presented to him. That's not the right thing to do. He fell prostrate. He fell on his face. That's what you do to a god. That's worship. Incense and offerings. That's something you do to a god. I don't know if you've seen the film Amelie. There's a bit in it where the man is following a trail and he gets to this person who's pointing, just standing there pointing, and he's really confused and looking at this finger pointing, and a small boy comes up and says, "The fool looks at the finger that points at the sky. The fool looks at the finger that points at the sky." He should have been looking at what he was pointing at, but he was just looking at the finger. I think it originally comes from Confucius, who says, "When a wise man points at the moon, the imbecile examines the finger." Nebuchadnezzar is that fool, that imbecile. From his response to Daniel, we can see that he's obviously impressed and amazed by the power of interpretation of this dream. He knows that he could tell him the dream and knew that the interpretation was true. But he's fixated on Daniel, the person pointing at God, the person telling him the dream. And he worships Daniel rather than the God who is so much greater than him. He does, however, in verse 47, give a glimmer of hope. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." There's a few more chapters of Nebuchadnezzar, and we keep hoping that he's going to get it at some point. But I only have to point you, I'm just borrowing a verse from the next chapter, which will be next week. When you have to look at the first verse of chapter 3 to see that he hasn't got it. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, a cubit, I think, is the distance between your finger and your elbow. This was 60 cubits high, 60 of those, made of gold, an enormous, huge gold statue in a plain, so it can be seen for miles around. I don't know whether this is linked to the previous chapter, but we've only just had a really important vision from Daniel, where Daniel says, "You are that head of gold," to Nebuchadnezzar. "You are that. I'm the head of gold. I'm the head of gold. Why not have head, shoulders, knees, and toes of gold? That would be great. And make a statue." Nebuchadnezzar's missed the point. He's missed the point. And the point for us is that we should expect that. People can hear the good news. They can hear the truth about God, clearly explained, perhaps many times, and it can still have no impact on someone's life. And I think that's because people need the Holy Spirit to be at work. They need to hear the truth. Yes, that's really important. But they also need God to be at work in their lives, their hearts to be softened, their eyes to be opened, and only God can do that. Nebuchadnezzar's eyes were not open. So that's what Nebuchadnezzar did about it. Not very much. Next slide. What are you going to do about it? Do you get it? Perhaps, if you're honest with yourself, you're a Sunday Christian. You come to church every Sunday, but no one would know looking at Monday to Saturday whether you were a Christian during the week. Like Nebuchadnezzar, perhaps you've heard the truth many times, and you know it. But it's not impacted your life. You're not living your life with any reference to God. Is it time today to bend the knee to the true King? Lots of you are Christians here today. Perhaps your faith has been rocked by recent world events. We were talking about this just this week in our home group. We talked about Russia. We talked about there's other countries where Christians are imprisoned, even put to death, just for being a Christian. But even here in England, we quickly brought it to home, even where we are in Lansing, it's harder and harder to live as a Christian. The government changes the rules faster than you can say Jack Robinson. Schools and universities for a long time have given curriculums that are opposed to God, the existence of God. British values are hijacked by very powerful lobby groups, and we're encouraged to live in a different way. It seems so strong and unyielding. What can we do against what seems to be absolute power? But it's not absolute power. Take courage from Daniel chapter 2. Be brave like Daniel and his friends. Because kings, strengths, powers come and go. Who knows what's going to happen in the next 10 years? But if you think that governments and dictators and powers that be are going to last forever, think again. They're not going to last. There is only one kingdom that lasts, and it's greater than all the others. That's God's kingdom. And if you're a Christian, you're part of that kingdom. You're part of that kingdom right now. The book of Daniel encourages the people of God who were living in tough times, exile, or left back at home in Jerusalem that was in ruins. They encourage them to look wider, further, deeper through these visions and see the future, see with God's eyes at what is happening now and in the future. I want to leave you with the last verse of Daniel. You want to turn to it. It's Daniel chapter 12, verse 13. Daniel happened and was written hundreds of years before Jesus came, gave his body and his blood, as the communion showed us, as the ultimate sacrifice to set us right with God and give us a place in heaven. Hundreds of years before that happened, Daniel said, well, this is God speaking in Daniel's vision. Verse 13, it says, "As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of your days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." Let me pray. Father, I pray that if there are people here today who have never before bowed the knee to you as the true King, I pray that they would have it put on their heart by you to do that. And Father, I pray for us as Christians here today that we would be brave in this world. Father, I pray that you help us to know you are stronger, even if it's not evident before our eyes. But Daniel tells us that you are stronger and long-lasting, that scary powers will fade. And remind us, Father, to depend on our allotted inheritance, as Daniel says, in heaven. That is sure and steadfast. Amen.